Thank you, Father, for just this time and this space that we have to gather together. And Lord, I thank you for just the people who have gathered with us this morning. And I pray that you would engage our hearts, minds, souls, strength, just all of our being this morning. And I thank you for, Lord, I thank you for the people that are involved in this church, Lord, just the people that are serving. I think we can take a minute and say thank you for Lord, providing through your people, Lord, different teams. And we're thankful for all that they contribute. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, really quickly, my name's Luke. If it's your first time here, we are very thankful that you're here. I'm one of the pastors here. And I do want to say we gave a round of applause for the music team, and we can do that again because they did a great job. Good job, right? Did you notice how Wes, who was a part of the team, was like, I'd like to thank the music team? Yes. He was like that. I saw it. But we also, how many of you love coffee? Because the Vineyard loves coffee. Can we give some, yeah, thank you for making the coffees. there's also greeters, and there's welcomer peoples, and ushers, and then the Jameses spent all night making the juice and the bread, and we're really thankful for that for communion today, so give them a round of applause. So yeah, we just are very thankful for that. So anyway, yeah, we're in a series right now on the Holy Spirit, on the person of the Holy Spirit. We've been talking about different aspects of who the Holy Spirit is, what the Holy Spirit does, and what I've been doing is I've been thinking through and working through different ideas that I think would be helpful for us to understand about who the Holy Spirit is, but also what the Holy Spirit's doing in our lives, because I think it's important for us. And then also because I think that bad theology of the Spirit generally plays out into a lot of different areas of our lives. And so we are talking this morning about this subject, the Holy Spirit in worship. And so when I was 16 years old, my mom and dad and I were in my, I had five sisters, four at the time though. They didn't surprise me with the fifth one until I was 21, which was a really great surprise. Like, thanks, mom and dad. You guys do that still. That's awesome. Anyway, moving on. There will be healing prayer at the end of the service. So anyway, there was the four of us we were going to this church, and there was a huge revival going on in Florida. We were living in Wisconsin, and there was this revival that was reported down in Pensacola, Florida, and so we packed up all of our stuff as a youth group, and we went to this revival, and I was a 16-year-old kid, grew up in church, but I basically was forced to go to church growing up. It wasn't a really big part of my life. It wasn't a value I had other than the fact that my mom and dad threatened me that if I didn't go, I would never get to do anything. So I just said, well, we should go then, because it sounds like a lot of fun. And I didn't think church was very fun. It was basically, you know, really hard for me to see any value in it. But at this revival gathering, there was about 2,000 people in this room, and we stood in line all day long to get in. It was crazy. I mean, like from 6 a.m. until 6 p.m., we stood in a line to get into this building to hear this preacher preach the gospel. But when I was there, I got inside and sat down, and then the music started. And as soon as the music started, it was the first time in my life that I felt the presence of God, like discerned, okay? Like I knew that that something else was in the room other than this group of 2,000 people. And I remember distinctly standing up, because I was like, when I go and participate in Sunday morning worship, what I would generally do is just stand there, you know, like this, and just kind of like, okay, get on with it, you know, let's get through the songs, they're kind of boring, et cetera, et cetera. Well, this time, I remember like sitting there, and I couldn't not stand up, and I couldn't not participate in worship. It was like I knew that God was very real. And there were two things that happened in that space for me. Is that number one thing that happened was that I did discern God's presence. Like it was very clear to me that God was transcendent, and the bigness of God was overwhelming. You know, like I knew in that moment that I was a very small creature, and I knew that God was very, very big. But the second thing that was amazing to me was that even in this space of knowing the bigness of God, I actually sensed the nearness of God too. Like I sensed for the first time his presence with me, and it was like he was loving on me. And I would say that that was probably one of five major experiences in my life where I haven't been the same since that. And so what I want to do this morning is talk more about the Holy Spirit and worship and kind of address like what exactly was going on. So I have three questions that I'm thinking we're going to work through. And the first one is this: what's the connection between the Holy Spirit and worship? Okay, what is the connection there? And then secondly, how do we experience the Spirit in worship? Like, how are we going to experience God's presence? And then finally, what happens during worship? And what I want to do for a minute here is I actually want to think about this in terms of the big picture and the small picture. And so Dawn, my wife Dawn, on Tuesday with a bunch of women gathered here to do some painting. How many of you ladies were here for the painting night? Okay, cork and canvas, right? And it was amazing because there's like 40 plus women painting, and Dawn was teaching them because she's, you know, trained as an artist. She's laughing. But she was teaching them how to paint, and what I noticed is that all the paintings, even though they were painting the same picture, they were all different. And it was really beautiful, right? And so I think sometimes we can look at, maybe we can look at theology or the Bible in the lens of big and small. And so think about a painting, all right? Like when you look at a painting, it's super beautiful and you step back and maybe you get the big picture. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to think about worship and we're going to talk about forest and trees, or the macro and the micro levels, okay? So that's what I want to do this morning, because I think if you move in close, you can see that the brush strokes matter, right? That's one of the things that when I took the one class on art appreciation in college that I took, what I learned is that good artists have good brush strokes. Like, that's actually how you can tell the difference between someone who knows how to paint and someone like me who finger paints, and that's about it. So it matters. And so we want to look at the right close-up, but we also want to see the big picture of worship. And that's what I want to do this morning, is actually kind of think about it in those terms. And before we do that, I think if we're going to talk about worship, it might be helpful for us for just a few minutes here to actually take some time to try to define what worship actually is. And so let's think about that question. What is worship? And the reason why I raise that is because oftentimes when I talk to people, one of the questions I like to ask is, you know, to people who are part of the Vineyard, but also part of other churches, like, what is it that you like about your community, your church? What is it that you find, you know, helpful? Or why do you keep going back to that place? That would be a question. And oftentimes I hear this: I really like the worship. And every time I hear someone say, I really like the worship, I always want to, and I don't have the time oftentimes, but I want to have a really good conversation about what do you actually mean when you say worship? Because honestly, how many of you would agree that most of the time people mean music? Yeah, right? Is that what we mean when we say that? Honestly, I say it. I'm like, oh man, worship was killer today, Dan. I loved it when you smashed that guitar. It was awesome, you know? And what I'm talking about is what? The music space, right? But I don't think that's really a full, robust biblical view of what worship is. And so I want to think about it for a few minutes with us. Here's some helpful definitions that people have provided about worship that might get us oriented in the direction that I want to spend some time here. Bob Coughlin, a worship leader and author, says this: worship is about what we love, what we live for. It's about who we are before God. The newly appointed apostle, Wes McLaughlin, who's not an intern, he is an apostle. He has said, acknowledging our ultimate dependence on God. That's how he describes worship, which I think is a really good way of describing it. John Wimber, the founder of the movement, the Vineyard Movement, said, worship is the act of freely giving love to God. Matt Redman, who many of you may know, is a worship leader. We sing some of his songs. His song, The Heart of Worship, he described worship this way. He said, I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it when it's all about you, Jesus. And so for Matt Redman and all of his writings and most of his songs, he would define worship as being centered on Jesus. And then one of my favorite theologians says this. He says, worship is a celebration, a messianic feast. And I think all of these are helpful in describing what worship is, but I think maybe what's most important for us this morning is to get a biblical portrait of what Scripture actually teaches concerning worship. And so what I want to do is look at the book of Romans. Now, the book of Romans was written by the Apostle Paul, and when he wrote it, he was writing to a church that he didn't himself plant, but that he had a lot of influence over. And the book of Romans, if any of you have ever read it, it's probably the most robustly biblical theology that exists in the New Testament. I mean, it is heavy, it's wonderful, it's beautiful, and in the course of the chapters that make up Romans, what Paul does is he lays out the groundwork for the problem of the human condition that we have, you know, with sin and brokenness and all the things that we need help from, and then he lays out groundwork as to what Jesus has done and what the gospel is and what it's about, which is Jesus and his kingdom. And then he in two verses, he makes a really helpful definition or says some words towards a working definition of worship for us. He says this in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. He says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you." So you notice how worship in this sense, Paul is saying it's a response. Like, give your bodies, give all of yourselves to God because of what he's done for you. He says, "Let them," our bodies in the context, "be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." And so this gives us, I think, a general sense of what worship actually is. It's a way of defining it. And so what I want to do for the course of our sermon this morning is actually talk through some of the implications of what Paul's getting at for us when we think about worship. Now, let's just take a minute here and acknowledge this. How many of you have been in the church for a really long time and you've heard lots of sermons on worship? Okay. How many of you would say, "I'm kind of new to this thing and I'm trying to figure out this whole Jesus thing"? Anybody willing to couple? Okay, thank you for being honest, right? How many of you are just confused? Just in general, like just confused, as some of us, like, I don't know where I'm at. Right, and so what's, I think, helpful for us to think about in the course of this sermon this morning is that some of us this morning are gonna be like, "Well, yeah, duh. Like, I already agree with all these things," because the Vineyard movement has always been a worship-orientated movement, and we've heard sermons about this many times, and you're just gonna be like, "Yeah." Okay, and that's totally cool. The whole point of this maybe this morning will be to help reaffirm our commitments to worship and to express what we're actually doing when we gather together for worship or when we're living our lives as worshipers. Okay, that's happening. But it's also, I think, going to be helpful for those of you who may be new to the Vineyard or new to church in general to have an idea of why do we actually take time to sing songs? Because I've thought about this a lot as a follower of Jesus who's a pastor who's also trying to be really aware of the fact that not everybody has grown up in the church. If you stop and think, and I've said this before, but if you stop and think about it, when a first-time visitor comes to a church who's never been in a church, it's a little weird. Like Wes kind of hinted at that, right? We're all standing up, staring at screens, doing karaoke, right? I mean, it's like kind of weird. Like, why do people do that, you know? And I remember even as a follower of Jesus who grew up in the church, there were times in my life where I was like, I didn't get it. I didn't understand why we would spend more than 10 minutes singing songs. Like, it just didn't make sense to me. And so what I want to do this morning is do this, is I want to say that worship, biblically speaking, is a lot bigger than singing songs. Like, worship is about sacrificing and surrendering our lives. Okay, and I'm going to express kind of what it looks like in a few minutes here. But I think for our context, we can also, so that's macro level. Worship is big. It's about our entire lives being sacrificed and surrendered under the lordship of Jesus. But on a micro level, we can look at it through the context of our worship practices like singing or receiving communion, which we'll do at the end of today's service. That's kind of what I'm going for today, okay? So let's do this. Let's talk about this reality, is that according to Romans 12, I think we see that worship is vertical in direction, all right? It is vertical in direction. It's directed towards the other, the creator, our creator. And it makes sense to me in some ways. Paul says this. He says, "In every place of worship, I want men to pray with holy hands lifted up to God," in 1 Timothy 2. I think it's interesting that Paul has to say that to men. And I've thought about this, and this is a little side rant, but I think as men, sometimes we have to be challenged to see what it means to be a real man, so to speak. Because in our culture, in our society, oftentimes we're told that men shouldn't have emotions. You guys all notice that, like on TV? Is it just me? Like, right? I mean, culture is constantly casting a vision of what it means to be a man, and oftentimes it is completely different than what we see in Scripture. And so I think it's fitting that Paul would challenge men to lift their hands, but they're lifting their hands upward towards God, right? And so, again, vertical is the direction that worship happens in. And so if worship is vertical, not only is worship vertical in direction, I think we need to recognize that worship is God-centered in focus. All of our worship is directed towards the one who has redeemed us. Worship is directed towards he who has first loved us, right? I mean, as the Bible says, we love him because he first loved us. Psalm 29:2 says, "Honor the Lord for the glory of his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. So worship is vertical, and worship is God-centered and focused. That's clearly what we see throughout a biblical theology of what worship actually is and how it's orientated in the direction that it's going. But it's interesting that from the Old Testament, we move into the New Testament, and I think Jesus helps us see something a little bit more clear in his teachings on the kingdom. In fact, this is what we see Jesus teaching pretty clearly, is that worship is a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. And I remember as a kid, growing up in church and going to these core groups, these small groups that would meet, and that was one of the things that I always got from our times of extended music, for instance, in those contexts. It was like people would say things like, worship is a lifestyle. It's about a lifestyle of worshiping God. Everything that we do and all that we are should be extending worship and praise to God. And that's exactly what Jesus says over and over again. And Paul just said that, give your bodies to God. This is truly the way to worship him. It's all of us, all of us. But then what Jesus does, and this is, I think, really helpful for us as followers of Jesus to think about, what Jesus does is he shows us that worship is a lifestyle, but it's a lifestyle of loving God. It's a lifestyle of loving God. In fact, there's this time in Matthew 22, as well as in the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus is living his life, and he's extending the kingdom, declaring the kingdom, he's proclaiming the kingdom, he's demonstrating the kingdom, he's all about the kingdom. And constantly the religious people who are alive at that day, the Pharisees and Sadducees, are trying to like trick him, right? That's actually what they're trying to do. If you read the Gospels over and over again, you can get this feeling that Jesus is, walking through the lands, and he's extending the kingdom, talking about the kingdom, whatever you want to describe he's doing. He's trying to get people orientated around the kingdom. He's teaching about the ethics of the kingdom. And everywhere he goes, there's people who are following him, who love him, and who are excited, and they're attracted to him. And then there's a group of people who are trying to trip him up the whole time, like, which just basically describes all of living, right? There's some people that are out there to help you, and then there's other people that aren't, right? Can you get an amen to that? It's true, right? So Jesus is going through this. And what happens is the Pharisees and the Sadducees decide to ask Jesus this really hard question. Because what they're aware of is that in the Old Testament, there's like approximately 613 laws. And as you can imagine, some people really liked certain laws, and other people liked really liked other laws. And so, like, we're going to find out what Jesus, we're going to trick him. What we're going to do is we're going to ask him, what's the most important law? Because if we do that, we'll get him to take somebody's side, and then we can raise up a group of people who be against him, and we can get him out of leadership. That's basically what they're trying to do. So they say, Jesus, what would you say is the greatest commandment? What would you say is the most important commandment in all of the Old Testament? And they're all, when they ask this question, you got to realize they're like, we got him. There's no way he can provide an answer to this question that's going to please everybody or offend everybody. There's no answer. But this is what Jesus says. He says, the great commandment is that you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And then he goes on to say the second commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, hey, that's basically the summarization of the entire Old Testament law. And they're all like, dang it, he did it. Gosh, because Jesus is brilliant. But this is what we get from this in the context of worship, is that worship is a lifestyle of loving God. It's a lifestyle of responding to his love. And what we see in regard to worship is that worship is actually engaging something in human beings. In fact, we see in Jesus' discussion here is that worship engages all of our being. He says, first, it engages our heart, right? It engages our passions and our affections and our desires towards God. What worship is about loving God from the depth of our feelings and our emotions and our desires and our affections, and what we're passionate about becomes God and his kingdom. And then he says it's also about the soul, the spiritual activity or deep in our being. He talks about the mind. He says worship, loving is about thinking to the glory of God. And I think this is important for us to pause right here, because I believe with all of my heart, and I see this everywhere around me, is that I think our culture is trying to dumb us down. Like, we are constantly being bombarded with things that are trying to simplify everything, right? It's like the path of least resistance is the most important thing. And so I think the church in America, especially, is we have stopped thinking. In fact, we almost have an anti-intellectual approach to our spirituality. Like, as an example, you will hear things like, well, you just need to stop thinking and just let your heart go in our worship. But that's not biblical at all. In fact, Jesus says that we're supposed to love the Lord our God with our heart, with our soul, and our brain, right? It's our brain, our mind, our thinking. And I think it's important that we just acknowledge that. Like, not everybody in this room is called to be a biblical scholar, a biblical theologian, but everybody is called to worship God through their thinking. And we have to engage and wrestle with ideas sometimes because theology matters. If anything, I think what we've talked about in the last couple of weeks is that our perceptions of who God is and our understandings of what he's like radically shape the way that we live our lives. For instance, if we think that God is not a communicating God or he's not relational, then why do we pray? Right? Because we have no reason to. He's not listening to us. He doesn't care. If we think that God is distant and passive and not involved in the details of our lives, why would we care at all about going to him and asking him for help or living our lives as worshiping beings? Right? So the way that we think matters greatly. But he also talks about strength. Worship engages heart, soul, mind, and strength. In other words, our efforts need to be directed towards God. And so there's worship movement that's happening here. That's kind of the way that I think we're looking at a big picture of what worship is there's movement that's happening. It's people, and that's us, holding hands together. And I told the first service, I think it'd be really awkward next week if you come and just sit in your row and grab the hand of the person next to you next Sunday and start singing with them, especially if you don't know them. Like, that would be really cool, okay? No? It'd be super weird, right? Like, why are you touching me? Don't ever do that again, right? But it's us worshiping together. Like Sunday mornings, we're gathering together. We're in community, and we're offering heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we're directing it upward towards God. And so worship movement, I think, is people offering themselves upward to God. And so that is really, I think, what we want to talk about when we talk about the subject of what is worship. These are the ideas that are shaping and orienting our theology of worship. It's vertical in direction, it's God-focused, it's centered on God. It's also a lifestyle, and it's a lifestyle of loving, of expressing love. And so what I want to do now for the rest of this talk is acknowledge this reality, is that the Holy Spirit empowers our worship. Okay, so like everything we are offering to God is empowered by God. And so, again, we praise God, we love on him, and the Holy Spirit is at work helping us to do that. That's a fact. But let's think about this other question for the rest of this morning. Is what does worship do to us? What does worship do to us? And that seems kind of like upside down and backwards to talk about worship being all about God, but then sneak in a conversation about how it's about us. And I want to talk about it for a couple minutes here. And what I'm getting at here is maybe this idea of what are the results of genuine worship. Because what theologians and systematic theologians do is when they talk about the results of worship, what they're generally saying is like, hey, as we gather together as a community of people, let's just think about it in this context, and as we're worshiping God and we're doing it truly, we have genuine worship, like our hearts are actually wanting to praise God. What's actually happening? And what they'll say is things like this. They'll say, well, we draw near to God, and God draws near to us. And that's right in the Bible, just in the book of James, right? Or they'll also say that, you know, as we delight in God, God is delighting in us. And that's true. Those are true things. Like, as we're loving on God, he's loving on us. How many, have you ever had that happen where you're loving on God, and all of a sudden, he just loves on you? And it, like, just, it's just such a good thing, right? And those are happening. But, and so I want to think about it for a few minutes in the context of what does worship do to us with that in mind. Like, what are the results of genuine worship? And there's a danger here. The danger here is to turn the focus of worship from God, though, to ourselves. And that's why I'm kind of saying it's kind of snarky in some ways to say, well, let's define worship, and then let's talk about what it does for us. Like, it doesn't really help us to camp out there. And here's what I'm getting at. Is that in our, let's just use our music as examples when we talk about worship, okay? Like when we sing songs, we always say in the Vineyard that one of the things that distinguished Vineyard worship early on from other worship liturgies was that worship in the Vineyard was not just singing about God, but it was singing to God, right? We weren't just saying things about him, we were talking to him. And because there was a sense of intimacy in our concept of worship, right? We're talking to him. But look at these are worship lyrics from songs. And I'm not picking on them too much, but I just want to point something out to you. This is an actual lyric from a song. Jesus, I am so in love with you. So the object of worship goes from Jesus to I am in love with you. And you see how subtly that happens? Like in our worship, we're singing to Jesus, but we all of a sudden come back to ourselves. We start talking about ourselves. Like, I am in love. Here's another one. Some of you probably have seen this song. You took the fall and thought of me above all. Okay? And here's what I'm getting at. The content of our worship matters. If we're not careful, our vision blurs, and rather than focusing on God, we begin to focus on our experience of God. And I'm not saying it's bad to talk about our experience with God, but what I'm saying is that's not worship. Worship is vertical in direction, right? Does that make sense to everybody? Like, we have to actually think through theologically what we're saying, what we're doing, okay? That's what I'm getting at. However, that being said, something is happening in the space of worship. What is it, though? What is actually happening on our end to us in worship? That's what I want us to think about. And this is the reality. This is the reality of what's happening. Worship shapes and forms us. Worship is, in its truest form, an imagination space where our minds are able to be indexed and orientated towards God. Wes said it earlier. He said, when we gather together, we're reorienting our lives. And it's happening. We are indexing our loves and our passions and our desires for God. It's forming us and shaping us, and it's helping us to be shaped and formed in the direction of King and kingdom. As creatures, we are easily shaped and easily formed. And like one example of this happening, and I think many of us in this room can agree with, is that how many of you realize that these things are shaping us? Right? How many of you would be honest enough to say right now that the first thing you do when you wake up is check this thing? Anybody gonna admit it? Yeah. Yeah. Joanne James is like this every morning at 6 a.m. She's like, oh, delete, unfriend, delete, right? But these things are shaping us, and I'm not saying it's all bad, right? I mean, one of the things that's beautiful about social media in some ways is that we can stay connected to people that we wouldn't be connected with in reality without it. Like, I have friends back in Wisconsin that we still talk all the time. And if we didn't have social media, it wouldn't happen. But what's interesting is that in many ways, social media has shaped us to be more connected globally and more disconnected locally. Like, when I sit at restaurants, this is really interesting to me. This is what people do. And they're sitting right next to each other. And they're just sitting there scrolling through life, liking Facebook posts and posting on Instagram. And I just want to challenge us to think about how these things are shaping us. But worship shapes us. So we are creatures of habit and rhythms, and those habits and rhythms shape us. They form us. They help us to have longings and desires. One of the examples in my life that I would say where I learned this valuable lesson on the negative side was about 6 years ago or 4 years, 5 years ago. I can't remember exactly, but our church in Wisconsin that we were pastoring at said, hey, we're going to give you guys a sabbatical. And so sabbaticals are supposed to be this. You're supposed to actually pull back and like reconnect and do a lot of soul care. And I had been in like real ministry for over like 10 years at the time or 12 years. And they were like, you just need to get some space and you guys should do that. And I was like, awesome. When I went into it, I was like, we're going to spend every day reading the Bible and praying and taking communion every 15 minutes. And, you know, just had this crazy spiritual expectation. And then what we decided to do was to buy a house. And then what we decided to do for 6 weeks was work on that house and just redo it all. And so what happened in the course of 6 weeks is I literally, as a pastor, and I say this to my shame, I basically stopped reading the Bible and I basically stopped praying. Like, they weren't rhythms in my life. I was just disconnected completely. And so after the 6 weeks was up, guess how I felt? Totally disorientated. Totally disconnected from God and his kingdom. I had gotten out of the habit. And that's my point, is that we as creatures so easily get out of habits. And I think that's one of the reasons why we're taught as followers of Jesus to build rhythms and habits into our lives. One of them being regularly gathering together to worship in the context of the community of faith. So worship shapes us. Everything about worship shapes us. I mean, think about communion. Communion shapes us in a way where we are remembering the death of Christ. It shapes us to think about sacrificial service. It shapes us in a way to think about all these different themes that happen in the context of receiving the bread and the cup. It shapes us. It's happening. Whether you realize it or not, the Holy Spirit shapes us in the space of worship. That is what's happening to us as we sing these songs. I mean, just earlier, as we're standing there and we're singing about pouring out our praise to God, we are being shaped to prioritize King and kingdom. That is what's happening. So it's really important. In fact, I think when I think about like what exactly I do, like what are some of the responsibilities I have as a pastor here, one of the things I really believe is that my responsibility is to be a person who is focused on creating space for people to encounter God. I mean, when we made the decision to go to two services, it was like 3 weeks after we did it, we were like, why did we do this? This is like a lot harder now. Like we have to be here a lot more. And I'm telling you, at 10:25 after we've gotten done with the first service, I'm ready for like a prime rib steak. Okay, I'm like, where's the steak at? You know, I'm tired. And it was like, why are we doing this? But I'll tell you why we're doing this. Is because we want to have as many people come to know Jesus. Because our mission is knowing Jesus and making him known. We want people to enter into the space of worship so they can come and connect and be shaped by and formed by God who they're meeting with. That's why we do it. That's why we have made that decision. So the Holy Spirit shapes us in our worship space, and that's why we work hard to create that space. And at the end of the day, this is the reality that we need to camp out on, is that we become like the object of our worship. We become like the object of our worship. That's why our songs, the theology of our songs, needs to be something that we take seriously. Because if we're talking about, if we're praising God and we're declaring things about who he is and speaking to him, we need to make sure those things are true. Amen? Like, we need to say things about God that are actually true, because that shapes us. It shapes our expectations for who he is and how he's wired and how he loves his creation. It's important for that. In the Old Testament, it was the exact opposite. In fact, throughout the Old Testament, we've seen this on the negative. People, when they worshiped false gods, became like their false gods. In Psalm 115, it says this. It's found in Isaiah all over the place, though. The psalmist says, our God is in the heavens, and he does as he wishes. Their idols are merely things of silver and gold shaped by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak. They have eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, and noses but cannot smell. So these idols that they're creating have these things but can't use any of them, in other words. They have hands but cannot feel, and feet but cannot walk, and throats but cannot make a sound. And those who make idols are just like them, as are all who trust in them. The reality of it is that we become like the object of our worship. If you worship money, you will become just like that. If your whole focus is on popularity, your whole entire orientation will be like that. But when we look at Jesus and worship him and try to become like him, guess what happens? It does happen. The Holy Spirit works and shapes us that way. And so I want us to think about this one last thing, and we can go ahead and stand up together now. I'm going to invite the music team to come forward too. But when we think about worship, I think we need to first start with this, is that worship is about Jesus, right? Amen? You with me? It's about God. Like when we're gathered together, we are gathering together to center our lives, reorient our lives, to index our lives around King Jesus and his kingdom. Like that's what we're doing here. That's why we do what we do, okay? But here's what's really cool, I think this is so cool to me, is that while we're doing that, God is shaping us and he's working. He's at work. So like as we sing these songs about him and express love and gratitude to him, he's actually in that, and he's shaping us and forming us, and he's helping us to become more like Jesus. That's why worship matters. That's why worship is something that we value here in the Vineyard. Not just singing songs, but in a life of worship, surrendering our lives to him. And so this is what we're going to do. We are going to, as a church, always root our concepts of worship in that reality. Is that ultimately it's about responding to God, expressing to God, but we also are aware that God is at work through it. And so in a few minutes, we're going to receive communion together. And this is what we're going to do. Our practice here at the Vineyard is we say this, is that if you're a follower of Jesus, you are welcome to the table. And if you're here this morning and you're like, you're not sure where you're at in regards to like church and you haven't gone to church before, that doesn't matter. If you sense an invitation from God to experience his grace and you want to come forward and make that decision, you're fully welcome to come to the table. You are welcome. In the same way that Jesus had meals with everybody, we believe the Lord's Supper is a context for people to experience and encounter God, okay? But here's what's happening when we do this, is that we're coming forward and we're receiving the bread and the cup, which is the Lord's bread and the cup, because it's his table. And so we're taking a moment and we're orientating this moment, this space, around the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross. Okay? That's what is happening here. And not only that, but we're also able to experience God's presence in and through communion in a way that would renew us and refresh us. Like many years ago, I was at this conference, and it was just another conference, and they were celebrating communion, and I had celebrated communion like literally probably thousands of times in my life. But I went forward and received the bread and the cup, went back to my seat, and as I was standing there, the presence of God came, and I sensed it, and I knew that in that moment there was something happening, like God was loving on me. And as I held the bread and the cup, and as I received it for the first time in my life, I came to fully understand God's great love for me. Like this bread and this cup is pointing to something. It's pointing to God's great love. And so this morning we want to surrender, which is at the heart of worship, is about surrender. We want to surrender to God's love. Okay? And so what we're going to do is the ushers are going to dismiss you from the back to the front. They'll tell you when to come forward, and we're going to invite you to come forward, receive the bread, receive the cup, take it back to your seat. And then after we've all received the bread and cup and gotten back to our seat, we're going to take it together, and then we're going to close with one song. So the ushers can go ahead and do that.